Well, listen, as you can see, you're going, if you don't know and don't remember, or if you haven't been here for a few weeks, you're going, what on earth is going on? I mean, usually there's a pulpit and there's no pulpit. So what are we doing today? Well, we have been reminding you over the last several weeks that in the marriage series that Chris has done, that we're going to do a Q&A. And so we've invited you to bring your questions and to put them in the agape box. And we would answer those questions at the end of the series. And so this is the Sunday where we are answering those questions. And to give you a little insight and background, we've taken a young, newly married couple, 20-somethings, okay? And then we've got the grandparents here. We've got actually two sets of those, but on the end there. And then we've got the 30-somethings right in the middle there, in the middle of raising their children with four at home. And then on the end there, we've got another set of grandparents, though, that are from a blended family. And because some of you have blended family questions, I've invited Joaquin and Bunny to be part of this. Joaquin is one of the elders here at the church, and so they are here to give perspective on that, because none of the rest of us are from blended families. And so I thought it good for you to hear from them. And so we're going to spend this time answering your questions. Hopefully this will be helpful. This is the first time in 33 years that I've ever done this, so I'm on new turf and I'm a little bit nervous about this. But you know what? I'm just trusting the Lord. And with that in mind, I want to go before Him right now and pray that the Lord would lead and guide and direct, that this might be profitable to you. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for this time that we can gather into this place. And Lord, that we can hear from You. And that's my prayer, Lord. It's not our desire in any way for people to leave here impressed with us and our words. It's our desire, Lord, for people to hear from You today. And God, from Your Spirit just directing. And Lord, that Your word would be applied and it would be helpful. And Lord, that You would just meet people right where they're at and answer those questions, Lord, that they have been putting forth, Lord, in a way that will bring application to them and to hopefully bring a little better clarity and understanding practically towards how to apply these things to our lives as Your children. And so, Lord, we pray for Your blessing upon this time, Lord. If there's anyone here that has not yet given their life to You, Lord, we pray that they would sense Your love and Your life, and that Your Spirit would speak to them, Lord, and that You would convict them and draw them to Yourself. So, Lord, we commit this time to You now. We ask for Your blessing upon it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, what we're going to do first here is I'm looking at the questions, and these are the third service questions, and so the questions, there's two of them here that are asked, and I'm going to combine these together because they kind of have to do with the same topic. And so the question is, regarding blended families and their children, being referred to as a stepchild is painful to the children. What are your thoughts? And then the second question is, my mom is remarried and her husband says he follows Jesus, but at home he is a monster to us, but is good to his own kids. We have tried to have a relationship with him, but he can't wait until we turn 18 and leave. That's a sad question to me. It's a heartbreaking question. And so what I've done is as I said, Bonnie and Joaquin have a blended family situation. And so I've asked them to address this question. So, Joaquin, what would you say?
I'm going to let my wife start out real quick.
It's okay.
So in our home, there's no stepchildren. Our children are our children. Our children have other families as well. Their biological dad, of course, and that's their family. But in our family, it's our family. So there's never been any stepchildren. I agree with Pastor Dennis. That really saddens my heart that, especially if the children are asking not to be called stepchildren, that they, you know, that they wouldn't.
Yeah, just to go along with that, I was blessed to be able to even have another chance at a family. Like we said, we're blended from a previous marriage, and my wife comes from a previous marriage, and we both have children from previous marriages. And just being able to be blessed, crying out to the Lord at a younger age, just for my family to be restored. Excuse me, I'm sorry. And the Lord, He answered that prayer. He gave me a wife and three more children that I never was able to have before. And so I'm very thankful for that. It breaks my heart to even hear the question that's being answered or asked here. But just to give all glory and honor to the Lord, that it wasn't as easy as people may make it seem. It very difficult. It's a tough road, but we know that it does lie on the man and the responsibility that the Lord is given him as being the head of the home, and that him and his wife that became one. So for me, marrying my wife, I married the children and the family that comes along with it. And I know there was baggage on both of our sides. We both came, like I said, from blended families. And I come from a big family that's a blended family as well. But I've never given anybody the impression or even the right to say that I have stepchildren. Once I married my wife and we became family, that's how it's always been. So I would just consider where the men are in the relationship, where they're at with the Lord, and to really press and put the responsibility back on them as being the head. And we know in Scripture, everywhere in Scripture we can see that the man is the head, and he's the one that's leading the family. He has to make that example. He has to set that example, I'm sorry, and he has to go by it. There is the responsibility of the wife too as well, and being able to discipline correctly, that has to go back to both of them being on the same page, not considering one child above the other because they're from biological family or not. I think that... that we've been all adopted, as we said last service, that we've been all been adopted into the life of where we're at as Christians. The Lord doesn't have any stepchildren. He doesn't have any step-grandchildren. He doesn't have any step at all. We're all heirs, and and we all come from Christ. His blood runs through us, so we're all part of the same family.
Kaylee, here's a question. How do I pray for my relationship with my boyfriend when we are going through hard times? You guys, you know, were boyfriend and girlfriend for many years. How many years were you boyfriend and girlfriend?
About three.
About 3 years.
Yeah.
So how'd you pray for Daniel when... Or did you not ever go through a hard time with Daniel because he's so wonderful?
We didn't go through many hard times or fights when we were dating, but kind of in the earlier service we said when we were engaged, things got a little tense just because of the stress of the wedding and some things like that. And there may be one or two times where it wasn't even really between us. It was just family stuff because you're getting two families together and it's just there's sometimes a lot going on. And so my dad actually always would ask, because I would go to them with the problem, and I would ask, you know, like, what do I do? Is this something, like, and he would always ask, well, is this something worth not marrying him for, you know? And I always decided it wasn't. It was usually something that was just bothering me. It was never, even a red flag of his character or anything. It was just a personal, like, something where I needed to humble myself and I needed to just pray. So if you're going through hard times and you're not married yet, you guys need to be praying for your purity. And you also need to be praying for each other that the Lord would grow you, and then also ask the Lord to show you anything that if your heart needs to change, that he would reveal that to you. And then also, I have another thing. Slipped my mind. Be praying that if there is something going on in the relationship that you can't marry that person, that God would reveal that to you, and that you would be obedient to that if there's red flags. Not if there's, like, maybe personal small differences, like, I don't know, we don't like the same movies or something silly like that. I mean, like, really big things, the big things. Yeah, character problems or just things you really can agree on, and they're going to affect your marriage. Just really be praying for wisdom in that.
I think to kind of add to that, if you're in a situation where your boyfriend and girlfriend and you're already having major disputes, major issues, major conflicts, not to say that we don't as people have conflict with each other, I think that's something to consider and pray through and go, okay, Lord, are you in your wisdom showing me that this isn't what I should be going through? I also know, because you can now, like, as boyfriend and girlfriend, I've counseled boyfriends and girlfriends of this, like, hey, you can, if the Lord's revealing something to you that you don't like or isn't going to be good for marriage, you can back out. Now, there's no commitment. God doesn't see you as boyfriend and girlfriend, and so guess what? Now you made some sort of commitment before the Lord. There's nothing like that there. But once you get married, and if you come and have that same conversation with me where, hey, now I'm married, I have to hold you accountable and say, hey, you made a covenant before the Lord. You're having issues. You need to pray through it. Maybe you get into some counseling, but ultimately you can't separate. So it's really important to take seriously kind of that what the conflict is about and what we're going through. I know as we've kind of gone into marriage, Kaylee and I can be very hard-headed. I can be someone that's hard to reason with, and I admit that as a fault. And so what Kaylee's done, and maybe this will help you in the boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, Kaylee will step back from confronting me and getting into that argument, because a lot of times it just turns into an argument, and she'll pray for me. And she'll pray for very specific things. And then like a week later, or sometimes even a few days later, I go to her and go, hey, you know what? I was wrong in this and I apologize. And she never said a word. She just went to the Lord with it and the Lord convicted me. So there's something powerful to just pray and give those problems to the Lord and watch the Lord work and intervene on your behalf in those things rather than just arguing it out.
Amen. Amen. Here's an interesting question, and I'll ask it to Jacqueline.
I got my full name. I'm in trouble now.
Yeah. It wasn't Jacqueline Nicole.
Oh, that's true.
I feel guilty for being single when I believe God wants me to be married. How should I handle this?
Okay. If you believe that God wants you to be married and you're single, then you're also trusting the Lord to do what he says he's going to do. And so if you're trusting the Lord to do what he says he's going to do, you need to be content in your singleness. There needs to be no guilt. There's no shame. There's nothing wrong with being single. Paul even talks about that you're in singleness, you're so much more free to serve the Lord. And so 1 Corinthians 7, thank you, babe. But it's one of those things where you are so much more free. So I would say, don't feel guilty. Take advantage of the time. Redeem the time that you have right now to go out and to do things for the Lord. You don't have to check, like, hey, babe, does it fit in the schedule if I go to Mexico and do a missions trip? Or does it fit, you know, it doesn't, I don't have to do that. If I'm single, I can go as God has called me to go. And then I'm trusting the Lord that one day he's going to bring that spouse to me. And then I'm going to be ready. And two, I'm not going to resent any of the time that's gone. I'm going to be thankful that I had that season of my life, and I'm now going to enjoy the next season of my life. So there's no guilt. There's no shame in being single. Embrace it and be content where you're at.
I even think to look at that aspect of that question on I feel guilty. My heart goes out to every single person that desires to be married. I've seen that struggle. I've seen that crying out to the Lord. It's very real. And so we in no way want to downplay that. But I've also noticed this at times, being married can become an idol in a person's life. And guilt can be a sign of sin, The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, that God has given us the law that the world might see its guilt. And so that guilt over being single to want to be married, is it possible that the desire to be married has become an idol in your life? So something that is good has become something that's ultimate in your life, and that's idolatry. You know, good things are good. It's good for a man to find a wife. Marriage is a good thing that the Lord blesses. But when that becomes the ultimate thing in our life, where we are finding our identity, where we're trying to find our meaning, we're trying to find our fulfillment, at the core of that, that's idolatry. And there's a great encouragement for you in that struggle, is that we can confess, we can repent, and God is gracious to forgive. In repentance and in confession of sin comes healing, comes refreshment, and really to refocus, you know, to find our intimacy, our meaning in Christ. And I think as you're about God's business and you're serving the Lord, you're doing the things that you love, God in his time will bring that person. And the great thing about that, as you're doing what you love to do and your focus is on the Lord, you're going to find that spouse that the Lord may have for you while you're doing those things. And you're going to see a common interest of intimacy with the Lord, which is so important in our marriages. So that would be one thing with that guilt that I think needs to be maybe pointed out.
Okay, Joaquin. Good answer.
Yes, give it up for Joaquin. Woo!
Joaquin, I got a question, Joaquin. This is a question that was actually asked. Why are donuts round and why is In-N-Out so good? Can you answer that, Joaquin?
What does the Bible say?
Yeah. Actually, I think you hit it on the spot. last service is that not all donuts are round. There are different shapes and sizes. And
but In-N-Out is so good. So.
In-N-Out is so good, so I agree.
Yeah. Donna, what would you do when your child repeatedly lies and says he does not know why?
Well, we would talk about that we're all sinners. We are all liars, and we all have our certain struggle. And Dennis asked last service, is there anyone here that has never lied? Could you raise your hand, please? There you go. Well, now you're a liar. Yeah. Welcome to the crowd. So, but, you know, we always when our children were little, and we always answered them with scripture, and when they would sin in any way, we would bring them to the scriptures, and that happens to be in Ephesians chapter 4, and we would take them over to the scriptures, and we would say, you know, honey, what you just told me is a lie. Or we would actually bring them, sometimes, you know, you had to bring them around to confess that it was a lie. They would say, no, this is a truth. No, I didn't eat the cookies, and the cookies all over his face, right? And it's like, look in the mirror. Is there cookies on your face? Yes, there's cookies. How did that get there? I don't know. Now, that's a lie, honey. You know how the cookies got there. It didn't just jump on your face, okay? And so we would take them over to Ephesians, and we would show them that it says that we are to speak the truth in love. And it says, therefore, put away lying. Speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. And, you know, it's not enough to just tell him to stop lying, but we need to share with them the only way that a liar stops being a liar is to become a truth teller. And when you lie and then you tell your child, now you have to go and you have to tell the truth, you know, or they steal and now they have to go and give it back and make amends, it makes them not want to do that again, because it's very humbling to say, I just lied, you know, I'm sorry, I lied, and the truth is I ate the cookies, you know, obviously, but, you know, whatever the lie would be. And so we would take our children to the scriptures and share with them, you need to know this is sin, but Jesus died on the cross for sin. And so we need to confess our sins. And Jesus said if we confess our sins, that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And now we need to do the right thing.
Jackie or Chris, how do husband and wife divide up the disciplining of their children?
Straight down the middle.
Yes, Jackie says straight down the middle. I kind of think when they're bad, they're my kids. You know, do you know what your kids did? And so, no, here's a few things with that. It's kind of funny how that works, and we'll just move on. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, actually, Jackie and I did, before I taught last week on discipline. And I realized this. When you look throughout scriptures, I shared with you quite a bit of Proverbs verses last week about discipline and not sparing the rod. And so many of those verses, they give the instruction to the father in to have the disciplinary role. The father has the rod. Remember, the rod is that sign of authority, that sign of leadership. And it's used to establish that authority, but also to bring correction when there is a rebellion against that authority. And so in the dividing up of the discipline, the father should be the primary disciplinarian in the home. The Bible even further follows that up in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, you see that instruction after Paul goes through and he addresses all these different situations. He addresses children and then he addresses parents, and he says, fathers, discipline your children. And the father is given the call to discipline. So our divvying up and our dividing looks like this. If I'm home, if I'm in the house, I am, as the leader of the home, the primary disciplinarian. I'm the one that addresses rebellion, addresses sinful behavior, and issue discipline. There's times when I'm not always in the house, and the kids, you know, can come into the house like a whirlwind and cause issue and rebel, and it's just crazy. And Jackie calls me, and in that moment, I'm not there. She has a responsibility as my helpmate, as one who is in this with me, to bring that discipline. But when I'm there, primarily, the man, the husband, should do that. If the husband is gone, wives, moms, I would really encourage you to follow up with that discipline. So often we want to put it off, you know, wait till your dad gets home, just you wait. And that's not really a healthy thing. I've realized a few areas in our life where Jackie will kind of, you know, wonder, the girls aren't respecting me, man, they just seem to keep going. And then they kind of really shape up when you get home or when you get close to showing up. It's like they know dad's coming. And since she stepped in and disciplined in my absence and with my authority, man, there's been a change in the home that's been really healthy. With that discipline, and we talked about this, we need to be on the same page. So there's a discussion of what that looks like. Jackie looks out for me when I discipline, you know. She brings such an important perspective as a woman to discipline and to our children, especially me having all girls. I'm like clueless on what's going on sometimes with girls. And I'm so thankful for her to go, hey, hun, you know that look? I'm like, what look? That's what this means. And she's able to help me. So we're together in that discipline. You know, where she goes, hey, hun, I really think you need to give them a little more love or you need to follow up with them. Mm. We're together in the discipline. You know, if I discipline and they want to try to run and use mom against dad kind of thing, you know, like, hey, mom, come here. I love you so much. You just hold me and, you know, let's give dad dirty looks together. Jackie doesn't let that go. You know, Jackie goes, no, your dad did this because he loves you. And we're a team in that aspect. There can be moments in that sharing. I totally understand. Some of you may be in a marriage where the husband is very passive, maybe isn't even a believer, isn't taking that role, and that's a difficult thing. And it may mean for you the need to be that disciplinarian when he's gone. Encourage him, like, hey, what do you want to do in this situation when you're dealing with a behavioral issue? It's not the easiest thing, but I'd really say for you, you need to talk about it with your spouse. You need to be in communication. I'm shocked at how often we don't have simple conversations like that and how beneficial they can be. And so I'd encourage you to talk. What does this look like for us?
Yeah, I would say that, too, when your husband isn't home, you follow the same rules. That's really important that you support that. And that's where that conversation and that communication comes into play, is there shouldn't be like, oh, well, dad's not home, so we'll, it's okay, like, you can do that for now, or whatever it may be. It stays the same. There needs to be consistency in the home. Otherwise, you're just setting yourself up for the kids to... We have, like he said, we have four girls. Girls are very manipulative from a very young age. It's unreal. And he really is clueless, and I'm looking at him going, no, they're playing you right now. I'm like, they are playing you. Like, you need to snap out of it. But it is one of those things where I do that to him, but then there's times where I am a little bit of a control freak, and I don't like to look like a crazy person on a regular basis. And now my kids are all in school, so I don't go to the store with them all together. But I used to, and we have four, at one point it was four under five. So I literally had like a baby attached to me, two buckled in the cart, and one like, and that was on a good day, because really they don't stay buckled in a cart. They're like out and climbing over and like over here. And I want them to be little ducks in a row, like, and just trail behind me and me look like, look at her. She's got it all together. Yes, I do. Thank you. You know, that's what I want, but it's not reality. And so for me to call him sometimes, I had to draw a balance of where's my control freak nature and where are they just being kids? Because I had a hard time. I don't want to crush their spirit. Because I'm trying to control them and I want this and I want this structure. I want them to be free to who God's created them to be, but I don't want them to be in sin. So there's a balance there, and I have to go to Chris to give me that balance, just like he has to come to me to say, you know, am I being gentle enough? Is there more to this that I don't see? That's why there's mom and dad. That's why in the best situation, that's why the Lord created us to do this together. Because we bring so much balance to one another. And then there's times where I'm like, I'm going crazy. And he's like, it's okay. It's going to be fine. And pretty soon we're going to be in the teenage years. And he's going to be like, I'm going crazy. And I'm going to be like, oh, this is fine. This ain't nothing, you know? So it's balance. It's all about balance.
Can I add something to that?
Sure.
Also, in a blended family, the same things are going to happen, regardless of whose kids, this kids, that family, it's going to happen. So my encouragement would be to take the whole blended family out of the situation and just bring it to, okay, parents and kids and family. Because if you throw that in, well, you know, he's not the real dad or she's not the real mom or this, you're just adding a whole other level of confusion. Kids need discipline. They need to be disciplined by the parents. The parents need to be on the same track. Regardless, your home is your home, and it should be handled the same exact situation.
What's helpful is to have, when the kids were small, we had a thing on our refrigerator was called the Code of Conduct. And some of those things had things like, you mess it up, you clean it up, okay? When you get something out, you put it back where you got it. It's just those kinds of things. And if those things weren't done, you see, that gives the children, that gives the wife, the husband, all clarity on what it's written. I mean, we started out, God, when he wrote the Ten Commandments out, didn't he? He wrote them out. We started under the law. Yeah, they don't understand love and grace until they get older. Then, yeah, love and grace kicks in. That doesn't mean you don't love them and have grace, but when your two-year-old says, I love you, does he really know fully what he's saying? It may feel good to you. Oh, he loves me. Yeah, he may be playing you at the same time, just like they just said. So you know, that code of conduct helps the husband and wife to be on the same page. And those kids are little sinners, and all they have to do all day is look at mom, and this is where I have compassion on you moms, because dads usually aren't with them all day, but mom, they just go, okay, is she tired today? How's she responding? How far can I push this? That's all they have to do, is to just think about how they can get their way, okay? And so you need to be aware of that, and you need to discipline them and direct them and correct them, and like Jackie said, not out of your pride, because that's never a good thing. If because they embarrassed you, you're disciplining them, that should never be the case. It should always be for their benefit and for their growth in the Lord, okay, and their relationship with the Lord. All right, moving on. The question is, how do I get an unresponsive spouse to discuss important issues when they say, do whatever you think's best. Who wants to answer that?
Daniel does. That's what Jackie says. Thanks, Jackie.
Daniel does. Okay.
I think when you look at this, I think I kind of answered it a little bit within the last question that I answered with praying for your spouse. You know, when you come to a place and it's like, man, they're not listening to me. I think there really is a realness there in allowing the Lord to intervene and reveal some things to them that need to be revealed. I also think as men, if this is coming from, you know, the wife's perspective to the man, I think as men, we discussed this last service. I think we have to really be careful not to be passive. We are the leaders of the home. We do need to be making decisions. We do need to be active in leading our homes. As for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord. So you should be the one saying we're going to church on Sunday. You should be the one says we're praying before the meal or praying before bed. You should be the one who's actively going, hey, we don't know what to do in this situation, but we're going to go to the Lord as a family together in these things. But if you're more, hey, maybe my wife is a little more passive in this, I think there's times, you can really look at the time maybe that you're addressing the situation. I know Jackie had talked about in the last service, you know, for her, she doesn't come and ask Chris a bunch of questions right when he gets home from work. And I know Kaylee does the same thing for me because we're normally tired, hungry. We're thinking, you know, we're driving home thinking, hey, I can't wait to go and relax and have a family meal. But then all of a sudden, you know, maybe for Chris, you know, you've got the whole, I've got to discipline a few kids, you know, or whatever. I've got to kind of step and help mom out. And then at the same time, mom is coming to me and asking all these questions. So I think you can kind of look at the time of when you're asking these things, when you're trying to discuss these things. I know for me and Kaylee, what's even essential for us is to get away together. And most of the time, like we had Disneyland passes the last several years of marriage. And for Kaylee, that was not just, hey, let's go on a date to Disneyland. But that was her time that she could really have my attention. Because I'm serving in ministry and I'm doing all these things and my mind's always going and, you know, trying to help people out. And so she knew, hey, I've got Daniel out of his element, away from the church, away from home. And now I can really address these things. She would ask me questions. I would respond. So those are kind of the things that I would look at within that question. You know, the timing thing, praying together, and men not being passive.
What do you think, Donna?
Go ahead, Kaylee. She wanted to say something.
I was going to add something a little. To also make sure if you are asking for their opinion and they're not being responsive, make sure when they give their opinion that you're valuing that. You're taking it into consideration. You're not just asking their opinion and being like, oh, that's dumb. You know, that you're actually really valuing it and letting them know and encouraging them, like, hey, babe, that was really great, or, you know, that kind of thing.
Right. Real quick, too, I think one of the things that I've noticed with Chris, because I know that there's sometimes, especially as parents with kids, sometimes there's things that need to be dealt with, like, sooner that you don't, well, that can't wait until we go on a date, or that can't wait until, you know, even tomorrow. Something that I've done is, like, even I'll send Chris a text, and I know that not everybody has, like, access to their husbands or their spouse all the time or whatever, but I'll shoot him a text that, like, you know what, one of the girls had a rough day at school. This is kind of what went down. I'm going to need you, like, to help me with it and talking her through it when you get home. Like, and kind of prepping him, like, this is what's going on. This is where we're at. So it doesn't just come, he walks in and it's like, dump. Like, this is everything. He can already start to, okay, Lord, I need to be thinking about this. I wonder how that's, because I need that outside, again, that outside perspective. Sometimes we just had a situation and I went mama bear and I'm like, that's it. I'm going in the school. I'm taking down the doors and it's going to get ugly. Like it's, and he's like, slow down. We need to talk and like, go talk to the teacher, see what happens, you know, that kind of thing. And so it's good to prepare them, whether maybe it's like, you know, babe, here's dinner, that kind of thing. When we get the kids in bed tonight, after that, I need to talk to you about a couple things that happened through the day. You know, just kind of give them a warning. This is what we need. This is kind of where we're at, and kind of bring some structure and then be direct. Be very specific. Don't give this long drawn out story where they're almost asleep by the time you're done with it. And then you give them the one liner and they're at that point, they're like, huh? Yeah, sure. That's great. Do whatever. You know, like that's just, you got to be straightforward. So.
And I was just going to add to that kind of in the same vent as Jacqueline and Kaylee said, is that when we respect our husbands and we look forward to getting an answer from them, and we don't put them down when they answer us. You know, they will be more open to communicate with us. I know someone very dear to me that husband does not respond ever, pretty much. And the reason why is because his opinion is never valued. And so he just shut down. He wants to be married, so he endures it. Dennis often says, you know, marriage isn't to be endured, it's to be enjoyed. And we enjoy marriage when we respect and honor one another. And the Bible tells us right here again in Ephesians chapter 5 that wives submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Now the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their own husbands in everything. You know, I have women come up to me so often and tell me, my husband's not leading. And ladies, most of the time, I find the reason why the husbands aren't leading is because the wife has taken the reins. And she's just driven, you know, and she's just going for it. And he's like, well, I'd lead if she'd let go of the reins here. Ladies, if you want your husband to lead, then let go of the reins.
Is that a good answer? All right, here's another question. Sup. So yeah, if you want to get married, if I want to get married, do I got to divorce the bros or no? I'm going to answer that. Very simple answer. Ready? Get ready. It's like revolutionary, this answer. If you are asking that question, you've not met the right girl yet. Okay? Because when you meet the right girl, you know what? The bros like her. Hey, guys, see you later, man. I'm going out with my wife. Yeah. I mean, it's like that kind of a thing. I mean, when you get married, you got to divorce anyone else, if you will, in the sense that the number one person in your life is your spouse on planet Earth. And everybody else comes in, you know, far behind that. So that's key. That's important.
Is that a good answer?
Another question is, are parents responsible for their saved grown children when they won't fellowship or attend church? As a parent of, they don't have any children. They don't have grown children. What do you say, Joaquin, to that?
Can you repeat the question real quick?
Are parents responsible for their saved grown children when they won't fellowship or attend church? In other words, what's your responsibility if that's the case?
Well, I can take it back. I have a scripture right here. Actually, it's in Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I think that says it all right there. Once you've trained your children at a young age, whether the families are blended or not, it's you train the child in the way of the Lord. You pour into your child in the way of the Lord. You live that example out to your children in the way of the Lord. And when they grow up, it's ultimately their responsibility, and it's going to be their relationship that they have to find with the Lord. We cannot be their Holy Spirit. We cannot be Jesus to them. We're not their Savior in any way, shape, or form. So I believe that the children are responsible at that age. And you just get on your knees and you pray. We in our family, we actually had we used to do a prayer request list, and it would be with even as adult children we have, and we just go around and we have a prayer request list, and we always pray. So, and it's not always the same in every family. We had some rough spells, and we had children that walked away, but they've come back, and it's just going back to training them up in the way of the Lord, and let the Lord do the work that He's called them to do.
Good. The thing that I would add to that, because what's happening today is many of your children are living at home until they're 25, 26, 27, 35. While I can't make them a Christian, we do have a responsibility, I believe, as stewards of the home that God has given by His grace to us as men to lead our home, as has already been stated. And as for me and my house, Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. So if you have adult children living in your home, the condition of them living in your home is you will go to church with us. And you will attend church with us. And if they don't want to do that, great. There's the door. They can go ahead and go. That's up to them. But, I hear sometimes people say, well, I don't want my kids to hate church, so I don't want to force them to go. Parents come to me with their teenager. What should I do? Well, let me ask you a question, and then maybe you can answer your own question. If they don't want to go to school, do you say, well, by all means, I don't want them to hate school, so they don't need to go to school? If they don't want to do their homework, I don't want them to hate homework, so I don't make them do their homework. If they don't want to do their chores, I mean, come on. I think the picture is pretty clear. Listen, here's the key. I went as a rebellious 13, 14-year-old to church, and I raised the roof, but I was made to go to church. And I would sit there, and I would go, I'm not going to pay any attention, and I would doodle and write. But guess what? The word was still going out. And guess what? The word doesn't return void. And here I am today. I'm glad I lost. All right. Well, hopefully these things have been helpful. And, you know, this is the first time we've ever done this. And it may be the last time we ever do this. But I felt that, you know, when Jesus taught, he would teach the multitudes, a group, and then he would take and spend time with the disciples. They would have questions often, and he would take those questions and answer them. And so hopefully this has brought some clarity, some practical application in that sense. I'm not claiming in any way, shape, or form that we're Jesus. I mean, we are just those who were just telling one beggar to another where to get bread and pointing you to the Word of God. And our hope is that these answers have been biblical and helpful to you in this time. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to share your word to, Lord, in our own lives, to relate to others, Lord, how we have put these things into practice. And Lord, I pray that you would take what has been said here today and the things that are from you, Lord, that we would retain the things that are not, Lord, and Lord, that you would just brush those things away. Lord, our desire, recognizing that you're wise and we're not, we only see part of the picture and you the whole thing. It's for that reason, Lord, that we need your wisdom as we walk and seek to glorify you and to follow your ways. And so, God, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.